For the last 4 weeks, this is the fifth week, we have been looking at five times, several situations, but focusing on five times that the people of Israel chose to challenge something that God had said to them through the prophet Malachi. The first one was found in chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Lord says to the children of Israel, said, I've loved you. And they respond, wherein hast thou loved us? The second time is in chapter 1 and verse number 6, where the Lord says to the priest, he says, you despise my name. And then they responded, wherein have we despised thy name? In chapter 2 and verse 17, Malachi says to the people of Israel, you've wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? And then in chapter 3 and verse number 8, the scripture says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. The Lord says that to the people of Israel. But ye say, their response was, wherein have we robbed thee? And so there are a number of times where God says a certain thing is true regarding the people of Israel, in some cases specifically the priests, but at other times the people of Israel in general, and they respond, wait a minute, how's that true? What do you mean by that? That can't be true. We're not doing that. And it's not a question of ignorance. It's not because they don't know. It's a matter of arrogance. They have said what you're saying is not true. We've not done that. And so today we come to the fifth one, the last one. We're going to finish it up today. But notice in chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, your words have been stout against me. That's the accusation that comes from the Lord. The Lord says, your words have been stout against me. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Well, words are important. And what you say has an impact. What God says has an impact, and how we respond to Him has an impact. The police officer in a small town stopped a motorist for speeding down Main Street. He stopped him and went back to the car. And as soon as the officer got there, the man who was in the car said, officer, I can explain. The officer snapped back, no explanation needed. I'm going to let you cool your heels in jail until the chief gets back. The man tried again, but officer, I have to tell you something. The officer responded, just keep quiet. You're going to jail and I'm not interested in what you have to say. A few hours passed, and the officer went into back to the jail to check on his prisoner, and he said to him, said, lucky for you, the chief is at his daughter's wedding. That means he'll be in a good mood when he gets back. Don't count on it, answered the fellow in jail. He said, I'm the groom. You ever find yourself in a position where you think, you know, maybe I should have stopped and listened? Maybe I should have paid attention to what that guy was saying? Well, Israel was kind of in that position. They really should have stopped and listened. They should have paid attention to what God was saying to them instead of assuming that what God was saying was not right. Many Christians today have that same problem. And we're going to look at how it impacts us if we're not careful this morning. In Malachi chapter 3, we see Malachi addressing four groups of people. And so we're going to begin in verse number 7, where we find him charging the rebels. Notice what verse 7 says. Now, we talked about some of this last week, but we're going to treat it kind of as a review. And then I want to focus on the last question here in just a moment and how it impacts all that we've talked about thus far. But notice verse number 7. It says, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? The people of Israel found themselves in a very difficult situation, and it wasn't God's fault. It was of their own doing. It was because they had chosen to ignore the ordinances that God had established, the ordinances that He had laid down, things that they were supposed to do and not supposed to do. And so now they are being charged with rebellion. And it's because of their own disobedience. Now the priests were guilty. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The Bible says they were guilty of offering polluted sacrifices. The ordinances said that they were to bring pure sacrifices, those without blemish. But they brought those that were torn and lame and sick, those that were unfit, those that they did not want to keep. We are very quick to give God what we don't want. We need to be very careful because it is a challenge for us to give God of our best. We give Him what we have left over in so many areas of our lives. But God wants that which comes from the top, that which is most valuable to us. We ought to be willing to give that to the Lord. Well, the priests were offering sacrifices that were not the best. And then the Bible says of them as well that their offerings were profane. Again, it means that their offerings, they made them common. We need to realize that when we give something to God, we're giving that to the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of all that is. He's the one who made us. He's the one who sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could be redeemed. And He bought us back out of the slave market of sin. And we are not our own, the Bible says. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We're to glorify Him in all that we do. We should give our best to the Lord. It ought to be of high value. But they were profaning or making common, giving that which was of little value. So the priests were guilty. Secondly, the people were guilty. We've already mentioned, they questioned God's love for them. Do you ever stop to question God's love for you? Do you ever stop to think and wonder, would a loving God really do that in my situation? You know, we all have challenges where we look at things that happen in our life and we think why did that happen? And we may have in the back of our mind this little bit of uncertainty. Why would God allow that to happen if He loves me? And yet God allows certain things to happen specifically because He loves us, and we have a problem because we don't understand what God's doing. We need to be willing to trust Him by faith. He knows what He's doing, and He's got our best interest at heart. They had questioned God's love for Him, for them. They had wearied God with their words. And the Bible says that they had turned good and evil upside down. They'd said that which is evil is good, and that which is good is evil. They had twisted their values. And so they had wearied God with their words. They kept telling Him that. Thirdly, they had questioned God's commitment to righteous judgment. They say, where is the God of judgment? If God's really a righteous God, then He's not going to put up with what's going on in this earth, in our situation. You ever hear somebody say, if the Lord doesn't judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? A couple problems with that. The first of which, when we say that, we are passing judgment on God's choice. He's the only one that can see things clearly enough to make a judgment about whether or not we need to be judged to a certain degree, and certainly we have no authority to criticize Him for letting sin continue in America when he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we're saying. But the truth is, we do know that God is constrained by his character. He is a just God, and evil will be judged. But because he doesn't do it according to our specifications and in our time frame, do we have a right to judge him? We're saying the same thing that the Israelites in Malachi were saying, questioning the righteous judgment of God. And then they had exalted their opinions regarding right and wrong above God's law. God says this, but we think this is the way it ought to be, and we're going to interpret it in this way. We have a tendency to apply truth in our lives according to our parameters. Yes, the Bible says that, and I believe that. But in my situation, this is how it fits. And we twist it so that it puts us in a position where we can actually justify our sin. We can come up with a good reason why it's okay, while there's an exception to what God says in this case that allows me to do what I want to do. And certainly that's not the way God intended it. That's, in a very real sense, that could be classified as rebellion. Because we're saying, this is what you said, God, but we are saying that I have a good reason for what I'm doing. Use this illustration often. It's a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. God had sent a message to King Saul that he was to go and destroy all of the Amalekites. You remember that? And he was to destroy all of the Amalekites, all of the spoil, everything. Everything was to be destroyed. When it was all said and done, all the Amalekites had not been destroyed. And they didn't get rid of all the spoil. In fact, they took part of it. And you remember how Saul justified what he did? He said to the prophet when he came, he said, we have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And the prophet said, well, what means the bleeding of the sheep I hear? He said, oh, well, we destroyed all of the spoil, but we kept the best of the spoil to sacrifice unto God. And this prophet said, Samuel said, to obey God is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. And God's not pleased with the choice you made, and he's going to take the kingdom away from you. What happened? Well, Saul had twisted what God said and interpreted it according to his opinion, and said, I know that that's what God says, but we did what we did to be able to serve the Lord better. We're offering this unto God. The priest offered polluted sacrifices. Saul offered a polluted sacrifice. It was polluted by his disobedience. And we got to be very, very careful. It's not enough to say I'm going to do what God says or make an attempt to do what God says. We better do it exactly the way God says to do it. Because if we don't, we're going to pay the price. That's where Israel was. They used their own twisted logic to justify their sin. So we see him, first of all, charging the rebels, verse 7. Secondly, we find him convicting the robbers. And we went over this very clearly a couple of weeks ago. But notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel were being stingy. They were withholding from God. And God said, you're robbing me. Now, does that apply today? Well, I don't believe God intends for us to be constrained by the tithe today. The tithe is a tenth. We've talked about that. I believe the requirement is far higher. It's not just the tithe. He owns everything. And we're supposed to give unto Him out of a heart of joy. We're not supposed to resent what He asks of us. We're not supposed to resent the fact that I ought to be faithful in giving, and we're not just talking about money. We're talking about our lives. We ought to be doing it with a cheerful heart. God challenged them to tithe. In our case, He would challenge us to give. Give up our talents. Give up our time. Give up our resources unto the Lord. And then He challenged them to tithe. He challenged them to trust. He said, if you'll do that, then I'll take care of you. You'll have all your needs met. Things will go the way that I intend them to go if you'll be faithful in your giving. So He charged the rebels. He convicted the robbers. Then thirdly, He condemned the reprobates. And here's where we get to this last question. Look at verse 13. The Lord says, your words have been stout against me. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And the Lord said, okay, I'll lay it out for you. You've said it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You notice anything there? Earlier, the Lord said, from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances. And you've not been obeying my ordinances. And so now the people say, well, what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now, I went over all the rest of that to point out that the root of their problem is found in verse 13, 14, and 15. The reason that they questioned God's love was because their values were messed up. The reason that they wondered about why God let evil go on and turn things upside down, question God's judgment, why they did all of those things. The reason why all of that was true was because their thinking was perverted. Everything was twisted in their minds. And so they said certain things were true when they weren't. They were guilty of reprobate thinking. And you can see it in these statements. And what did they say? Notice, first of all, verse 14, they said, it is vain to serve God. And they go on and said, what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now, do you understand what they're asking? They said, it's empty to serve the Lord. It's vain to serve God. There's no value in that. And then they went on to explain very carefully what they meant. What profit is there in keeping His ordinance? In other words, what are we getting for what we're doing? Now, in our society today, the emphasis is on what we get. That's why churches spend so much time trying to make sure that when you come, you're going to be entertained, you're going to enjoy it, and you're going to leave saying, boy, that sure was great to be in church. Well, you ought to leave saying it's great to be in church, and you ought to leave because you got something, but it ought to be something that helps you spiritually. And it's not about what we get. There's a church that I'm familiar with who has as their motto, you know, our mission statement is loving, learning, and living. We love God, we learn Christ, the Bible says, and then we live the truth. Their motto is, it pays to serve God. Now, what do you think of when you think about that? You go to work, get a job, and you get paid, right? And we are our satisfaction comes from however much we get paid. Is that the way it is? That's the way it is in our society today. It's what you get. And do we serve God for what He gives us? Now let me ask you this. Is God going to be gracious to us? Well, obviously He is. Already has been. We got salvation. He's redeemed us from our sin. We've got a relationship that's been reestablished with Him. Our fellowship was broken. It was gone. We had no access to God. We got saved. That relationship was reestablished. We have His presence in our lives all the time. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with us whatever goes on. He's promised to meet every need. He's promised to give us peace when we deal with tribulation. He said, bring your request before me and I'll give you peace. He has given us so much. And what do we use to focus people's attention on when we try to get them to trust the Lord? We ask them this question, right? If you died right now, where would you go? Well, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Now, this is a little bit of a radical thought, but I believe we're asking the wrong question. It's not about whether we want to go to heaven or not when we die. I want to go to heaven, and we're going to go to heaven if you trust the Lord. But the far greater benefit of salvation is the fact that you have a relationship with God that you didn't have before. And going to heaven is just a wonderful consequence of what happens. Our salvation began the day we trusted Christ. And the Bible says that we now, on this earth, sit together with Him in heavenly places. So heaven's already started, and it begins with our relationship with the Lord. That opportunity to be with Christ, be with God, and to spend time with Him and to fellowship with Him. So, they're saying, we believe it ought to pay to serve God. He said, what's the profit? Said, we walked and we've done His ordinances and so why have we not seen the profit? Where's the profit? Their value system was messed up. So they said it's vain to serve God. Secondly, they notice in verse 15, he says, now we call the proud happy. Have you noticed how easy it is for people to fake humility? I don't know if that's a good way to put it. But you know, somebody commends somebody for something and they take this all shucks attitude, you know. You know, that's kind of the way. And some of it is we're just a little embarrassed by what's going on. But we eat it up, don't we? I mean, that's gratifying. That somebody tell us how great we are. I get done preaching, I go out the door, and somebody says, boy, you did a good job preaching. That's a wonderful message. And it's, you know, and I say, oh, that's, I appreciate that. But, you know, and then I go outside and I think, well, boy, that feels good. And it does. Why? Because it's feeding our flesh. And that pride, you know, there's some satisfaction in being able to have that sense of pride or whatever. But what is it? What does the scripture say? God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. And it's not the kind of pseudo humility that we seem to offer so often. It needs to be genuine humility, which means that we're not doing what we do for the commendation of man. We're not doing what we do so that somebody will tell us how great we are or do something to stoke our ego or because we're getting a great paycheck from serving the Lord. He says, now we call the proud happy Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. I know people. I've had neighbors over the years, and I don't, to be honest with you, I don't know my neighbors well enough right now to be able to say much about, you know, their spiritual condition. But I've had neighbors over the years who didn't serve the Lord, didn't love the Lord, wouldn't give the Lord the time of day. But buddy, they were doing well. They were prosperous. They had a lot of, as far as material goods and that kind of thing, they were doing great. And if I'm not careful, I can look at that and say, Lord, I don't understand that. That seems unjust to me. All of these years I've tried to serve you. And these folks don't give a hoot about what you're doing. They don't even know you exist. They're not interested. They live their lives for themselves. And yet look at how they're living. Look at what they've got. And look at what I have. Stop and think about it for a moment. If that's the way we think, then we're not any better than our neighbors. Because our value system is so twisted. We're not serving the Lord for what we get. At least I hope we're not. That's not supposed to be what's going on. They that work wickedness are set up. I mean, they do great. But what, you know, it's vain for us to serve the Lord. We don't get anything out of it. And then notice in verse 15, the latter part of the verse, he says, they that tempt God are even delivered. There are people who would say, if there's a real God, then let him deal with me over this. And then they'll do something that is obviously offensive to God. And then because God doesn't do anything, and they still seem to prosper, they were saying, well, even those that challenge the Lord, even those that tempt God, they seem to be able to get away with it. How come when I'm trying to honor the Lord, I do one little thing wrong, Lord deals with me. Well, it's because you're His child. And that makes it different. Their statements, these statements that they made reflect their hardened hearts, the fact that they were not as close to God as they should have been. It reflects their obvious contempt for God, and that is the result of perceived unjust treatment, and it reflects their spiritual blindness. Now, the Lord doesn't stop there. Malachi does not just leave it right there. There were a remnant of folks who had the right attitude and were serving the Lord. And so we find Malachi also commending the righteous. Look at verse 16. It says, then they that had feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God commends the righteous. He talks about their fear. Verse 16, they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. They use the right words and encourage one another. And then verse 17, their family, they shall be mine, saith the Lord. I'll spare them as a man that spareth his own son that serveth them. And then he talks about their faithfulness. Verse 18, they shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. They're going to have proper understanding of what's right and wrong. And they're going to make right choices. And between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. But Israel, in the whole, the majority of them, had a problem because their thinking was perverted. God said, your words have been stout against me. Well, wherein have we spoken so much against you? Well, and he gave specific instances of what they had said. Israel's problem had to do with their emphasis on what they would receive as a result of serving God. You can probably say their motto would have been, if they had been faithful and God had responded, it pays to serve God. But you know what? It's not about it pays to serve God. Our attitude ought to be, it's a privilege to serve God. God wants us to be concerned with what we give. Now, there are lots of things we're going to get and lots of things that we do receive as a result of our relationship with the Lord and as a result of our faithfulness. But that's not where our focus is supposed to be. Our focus is supposed to be on being a blessing and being able to help. Serving God is a privilege. Let me give you a statement. I'm gonna mention it twice, and I want you to see what happens when we emphasize two different words. First of all, the statement is this: we live for eternity. So if you emphasize the word eternity, we live for eternity. Underline that word. That means we are redeemed. We have eternal life. We're gonna live for eternity. But what if you do this? Same statement, we live for eternity. Instead of underlining the word eternity, underline the word live. See how that changes it? Our emphasis is not on what we're going to get when we get there. Our emphasis is on what we do right now. And its influence on what happens for eternity. Our lives are to be focused on eternal values. And our fulfillment comes from service. The passage we read earlier says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's interesting. When Jesus said to his disciples, "If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, come after me, then I'm going to give you heaven. And I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to do all that." That's not what Jesus said. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, worldly wisdom would insist that any individual who would embrace that opportunity has to be insane. Why would you want to give up everything? I'm going to live my life. I'm going to give up everything. Well, for a believer, it's because we focus on eternal values. Not so much on the fact that we're going to live for eternity, but we're going to live now for eternity. We must focus on eternal values. Scientists tell us that there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Can you comprehend that? 100 billion stars in our galaxy. They also say there are billions of galaxies in our known universe. You know, these are two of the few statements that scientists make regarding their understanding of our creation that I would agree with. So many of them let me just stick this in here. A couple weeks ago, I saw an article that was talking about the everything melting and the scientist said, the last time we saw this happen was 24 million years ago. And I thought, who wrote that report? Who saw that happen? Were you there? You know, I mean, and they act like it's just fact. Anyway, I agree with this. There are 100 billion stars or more, I think, in our galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies in our known universe. They use billions, plural, because they can't count them all. They have no way to, and in a real sense, they're acknowledging that they really don't know. But that's what they say. Now, we do know this, that it takes the earth 24 hours, that is one day, to make one full rotation. It takes the earth 365 days, one year, to orbit our sun. Now, get this. It takes our sun 226 million years to orbit our galaxy. Think about that. Our God created all of that. We talk about eternity, that's what we're talking about. And we live for eternity. Here's the point. Long after the sun has made its last orbit around our galaxy, and long after all the stars have burned out, the Lord will still be reigning in the hearts of those who made that simple choice to focus on serving Him for eternity. Living for eternity. Not living for eternity, but living for eternity. It is a privilege to serve God. Israel had a problem because their thinking was perverted. It's vain to serve God. What profit is there in it? Well, that's all backwards. It's not about the profit. It's about the service. It's about the opportunity to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed.